Well, good morning and welcome to our sixth class considering the topic of theological triage. This is actually the last class with this kind of format where we're teaching most of the time. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to spend some time practicing theological triage. So next week, you'll get a list of different doctrines, and we're going to kind of together go through it, and you're going to on your own, and we'll discuss it, kind of decide, oh, this doctrine's first order, this doctrine's second order, this doctrine's third order. And then the following week, in our last week, we'll have a Q&A. But this morning, we're going to spend some time considering how to navigate conversations where we have theological disagreement. How can we navigate theological diversity and discussion amidst that diversity for the glory of God? But before we go any further, let me stop and pray for us. Father, it is right for us to stop and at the beginning of this class and to ask for your help. Lord, you are the one who gives understanding. Father, it is by your Spirit that we are able to understand, that we are convicted and encouraged by your word. And so we pray that as we give thought to your word and the principles therein about how to converse about in the midst of theological disagreement for the glory of God, that, Lord, you would help us to be a church that strives not to be uniform, but to be united amidst our diversity. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, do you expect to disagree with other members of this church? Hope your answer is yes. We said last week, right? That's basically what we spent time talking about last week, that no two Christians are going to think the exact same on every issue. So in this church and in every church, we will experience theological diversity. And when it comes to theological diversity, there are a couple of dangers that we must be aware of. We spent time talking about them earlier in this class a few weeks ago. Anyone remember those two dangers? Yeah, so doctrinal maximalism, right, where the temptation is in theological diversity to separate over everything, right? Everything is lifted to something like a first-order issue. And then there's doctrinal minimalism, where the temptation is to separate over nothing. So even where we might have, significant disagreements about the gospel and the things that are essential to the gospel, we would argue that they would argue that we should not separate. And those are both errors. And so to avoid those two errors, we need a framework, a system of prioritizing theological disagreements, which is theological triage, right? So you see there on your handout that definition that we mentioned every week. We'll say it one more time. Theological triage is a system of prioritizing theological doctrine so that we can better navigate theological diversity within the church and attacks on Christian belief from outside of the church. And so within this system, we understand there are some things where we must draw a line. That is first order issues, the doctrines that define what it means to be a Christian, that to deny these would be denying and cutting ourselves off from orthodoxy. There cannot be any kind of unity without being of the same mind when it comes to the gospel. Then in this system, there are some things that we must agree on to be a member of a church, right? Doctrines upon which Bible-believing Christians may disagree, but they create significant boundaries as maybe distinct congregations or denominations, that in order to be able to practice and do faithful ministry together, we have to separate slightly, and that would be second-order issues. And then there are some things that we talked about last week that, while important, do not need to be agreed on at all in order to be unified. Beliefs that Bible-believing Christians in the same local church can disagree on, but should not divide over. That'd be third-order issues. So those are first, second, third order. Over the last 3 weeks, we've sought to build out that framework, defining, giving examples of each of those. But our question today is, how do we navigate theological diversity for the glory of God? So if we are to expect this kind of theological diversity within the church, how do we navigate that for the glory of God? And on your sheets there, you'll see a definition, or maybe not definition, but a big idea, so to speak. How can we navigate theological disagreement for the glory of God? This is my summary of that. Do not quarrel, but in humility, welcome those who disagree with us theologically, as Christ has welcomed us. Do not quarrel, but in humility, welcome those who disagree with us theologically, as Christ has welcomed us. Our hope is, right, this is what we gave the subtitle to our class, is navigating theological disagreements for the glory of God. So if there's something, this is kind of the climax, this is what we've been building to. How do we navigate this diversity and disagreement by not quarreling, but in humility, welcoming those who disagree with us as Christ has welcomed us? Well, to consider this, we're going to start by reading all of Romans 14:1 through 15:7 together. So if you have a Bible open there, Romans 14:1. We've kind of been in and around this passage for several weeks over the course of the last few weeks as we've sought to show how the Bible gives categories of doctrines. But Paul's point in Romans 14 through 15 is to encourage the church in unity, to pursue unity in the midst of these disagreements. So as we seek to understand that, we're going to just read all the way through it, and then we'll make some observations. So Romans 14, starting in verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Amen. The word of the Lord, that quite a long section there. But I think it's helpful to see the overall argument that Paul is making as he discusses these issues in Romans 14 through 15. And so we're gonna really break down our discussion in two points, as you see on our handout. First, do not quarrel. And second, humbly welcome. So that first, do not quarrel, right, is there, right, in verse 1. The first thing that Paul's dealing with diversity in the church, he says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. So what does it mean to quarrel? What does it mean to quarrel?
Argue,
okay.
To criticize,
okay. So there's not just it's not just an argument in good faith, but there's some criticism there. Yeah.
As the chapter develops, it probably involves a judgment, that your opinion is not as good as mine, or as right as mine, and maybe even anger with that.
Yeah. Yeah, so it includes some sort of, passing judgment, despising, Paul will say in verse 10, despising your brother. Yeah, so to quarrel is a form of strife. It's relational conflict. It's often spoken of in the Proverbs. So what I want to do is read a few Proverbs to get an idea of what quarreling looks like according to Scripture. So can I have some volunteers? You've got a list there of five Proverbs, I believe. Proverbs 20, verse 3, 17, 14, 18, 19, 27, 15, and then 26, 20. Can I have someone read Proverbs 20, verse 3? All right. And someone read 17, 14. Thanks, Tangie. Someone read 18, 19. Thanks, Griffin. Someone read 27, 15. Okay, and then 26:20. Okay, great. And we're just going to read those kind of one after another, and then we'll make some observations.
Proverbs 20, verse 3, it is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling.
Proverbs 17, 14, to start a conflict is to release a flood. Stop the dispute before it breaks out.
Proverbs 18, 19, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a citadel.
27:15, a continual dripping on a rainy day, and a quarrelsome wife.
26:20, for lack of wood the fire goes out, and where there is no whispered quarreling ceases.
Thank you. Okay, so as you heard those verses, any observations about what the Proverbs say about quarreling or contention, disputing?
It grows into a torrent,
right? So it starts small there in Proverbs 17, 14. It's like a flood, but it starts small. It begins, it's like letting out water, kind of like a leak begins. And if you leave it and don't deal with the leak, it will break out into an all-out flood.
Like 27, 15, compared to what the 60 says, to restrain her is to restrain the wind. But the grass is boiled in the right hand, so it's like it gets out of hand. You can't restrain the wind.
Yeah.
It starts like dripping, but you can't restrain the wind.
Can't restrain it. So it starts small, quarreling does, but often grows quickly. Anything else? Any other observations from? I would say that it starts with offenses. Proverbs 18:19, a brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle. Right? So it's when someone gets stuck, when someone gets so stuck in their opinion, they are unyielding. Right? They are stronger than a strong city. And quarreling begins as what bars off that castle. It is what the result of kind of getting so firmly stuck in our opinions. You know, it's not wrong to hold opinions. It is wrong to hold them in such a way when someone disagrees with you, you quickly move to fighting. And quarreling feeds on fresh wood. So Proverbs 26:20 encourages us to, for lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. So I think Proverbs would instruct us again and again to be intentional not to quarrel about things that are merely opinions, that rather than feeding the fire of strife, feed the fire of unity and mutual upbuilding. But the Proverbs are not the only passage of Scripture that warn us about the danger of quarreling. There are few. Paul will warn Timothy of the same thing in 2 Timothy 2:14. Can someone read that for us? 2 Timothy 2, verse 14.
Mind them these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers.
What's the result of quarreling here in Paul's warning? That it ruins the hearers. Quarreling does no good. And so Paul says, remind the congregation of these things, Timothy, and charge them not to quarrel. Paul will go on and later on in that chapter, 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26, and tell Timothy about the character of the Lord's servant. Can someone read verses 24 through 26 of 2 Timothy 2?
And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. And they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will.
So here Paul will tell Timothy the opposite of quarreling, right? Rather than being quarreling, what is the servant, Lord's servant to be like?
Kind.
Patient. Able to teach, right? Gentle. So that God may perhaps grant repentance to those who... And so Paul's here not even talking about those that are third-order issues. But most theological disagreements over third-order issues don't need repentance. But Paul's here talking about even issues of greater significance. And yet he's telling Timothy not to be quarrelsome. And so we are commanded again and again not to quarrel. Well, does the command not to quarrel mean we should never discuss that which we disagree?
No,
right? That would be a fake kind of unity. If we just put on a mask and said, "Oh no, we're always united. We just ignore the things that we disagree on." That would be glossing over, and that's not the kind of unity that we want. We want to pursue a unity amidst our disagreements. So how can we diagnose if we are quarreling in our disagreements, and not just disagreeing, not seeking not just disagreeing, but what, quarreling? How can we diagnose if we are quarreling?
How we approach the situation.
How we approach. So, what's maybe even your goal, right? In tone in a situation.
Attitude,
yeah. In 2 Timothy, I think we get some good pictures of what our attitude should be like, right? Are we approaching out of kindness or out of seeking to be proved right? Right? Are we patient or quick to anger? Are we seeking to teach or just declare our opinions and walk away? What else might be diagnosed if we are quarreling instead of just disagreeing?
We're being defensive. We feel like we need to be defensive.
Defensive.
Probably quarreling.
Okay, yeah. So if we feel defensive, that could be a good sign that we are moving towards quarreling and not. Yeah. Right? The quarreler won't try to genuinely understand, but they enjoy heated arguments. They enjoy the defensive nature in getting and either being put on defensive or putting others on the defensive. Yeah, I think, how do you think of the other person whom you're discussing with, disagreeing with? Do you think highly of them? Or are you just trying to make your point? If Scripture is clear, we aren't to quarrel. But what are we to do if we're not to quarrel over opinions? What are we to do with those we disagree with. And that's what we'll see in Humbly Welcome. But before we move there, any other comments or questions about quarreling, not the command, not to quarrel?
I think it's, you know, in verse 25 where it talks about correcting his opponents with gentleness, God may perhaps grant them repentance. And it's not us granting them repentance, right? If their opinion is biblically incorrect, if we try to correct them with gentleness and they don't correct it, then it's on God. It's not on us to, you know, to cause a fight.
Yeah,
right?
That's good.
That isn't what we're there for.
Yeah, so are we entrusting that situation to the Lord to work out as he wills, right? Knowing that he is the one who ultimately can guide a heart, right? The heart sits in his hand and he can direct it where he pleases. It's good.
You said this, but I want to underline it. What about first order things? Can we quarrel about those? It seems really important. We should probably fight about these things.
Yeah, so I think even there, I think 2 Timothy 2:24 is a good example of Paul saying don't quarrel even about first order things, right? That I think God may perhaps grant them a repentance leading to knowledge that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil shows that they are not in agreement over first order issues, and Paul is still telling Timothy not to be quarrelsome. That the attitude, right? It's a sin to quarrel whether you're taking a stand on first order issues or third order issues.
It's still important to correct, but as he says,
amen.
Correct with gentleness.
Amen. Yeah, still important to hold the line on those first order issues, but to do so with gentleness and kindness and patience, enduring evil. Yeah.
Yeah, I think it's important to understand that like sin is not reasonable. So like, we can't just make an argument and make a person's understanding when they're in sin go away. That has to come from the Lord changing a heart. So, you know, that's more to the argument that quarreling like is not ineffective.
Yep. It does no good for me to just yell at my kids when they're in sin and yell until they change their mind. Yeah.
Well, so are we defining quarreling in this discussion as verbal only? Is that how we're doing that?
No.
Because taking action always speaks, as they say, speaks louder than words, right? And so the next step in the first order issues is to remove them from the membership of the church, which will cause a quarrel.
Yeah, so I want to distinguish between quarreling and holding the line. No. Quarreling is an attitude in which you are causing strife, right? It is...
So doing the right thing causes strife.
Well, it can cause strife on one side, but it doesn't have to cause... You don't have to have the attitude of quarrel. Yeah.
That's right. Well, churches get broken in half because of first-order doctrines. These are important things. This is an important conversation. And half the church could be like, yes, we should break the church in half over this. And then leave it at that and walk away and not say anything else to not quarrel. And the other half of the church could be like, whoa, 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 we got to talk about this. No, I don't want to quarrel. You see what I'm saying? There's a situation here where you can destroy something that's good inadvertently trying not to quarrel. And I think that, and I don't think you're saying that that's a good idea. I think you're saying that that's a bad idea, but there's a better way to do it.
Well, I think there's a difference between quarreling and having a discussion.
Yeah.
And correcting.
Okay, good.
Correcting in gentleness, I mean, that tells us come at us reason together, right? There is a difference between quarreling, which is basically like heated arguments with nothing but more in line of getting abusive to one another, as opposed to having a discussion over a topic, right? And trying to teach through scriptures our viewpoint.
Okay, so that's where you're drawing the box for quarreling. Okay.
Yeah, I mean, hopefully what you don't get out of this is that we should never have discussions about what we disagree on. That's not just in the sake of avoiding quarreling, but that, in those discussions, what is your attitude? What is your approach? What is your tone like? What is your aim and goal in those discussions? Is it just to prove yourself right, or is it to see people come to a greater knowledge of Jesus and that, you know, change their mind and on opinions and things like that.
Well, even 24 says that, right? It says able to teach.
Yes.
Isn't that the point of when you have those discussions, the point is to teach.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. But Paul will say, correcting his opponents with gentleness. That is, it's not that we just avoid those conversations altogether. So that's what I'm saying. Yeah. Not, don't avoid those conversations and call it, oh, I'm not quarreling. But in your approach to those conversations, are you quarreling? And you can have those conversations without quarreling. But oftentimes when we have those conversations, we're tempted to quarrel, to cause strife for strife's sake, rather than to have an honest discussion where we're patient and gentle and kind. Does that make sense?
It's because we get defensive about what we feel about something.
Yep.
And then once we get our back up, it's over. Then it becomes a quarrel situation rather than a discussion. So as long as we don't get offended by the difference of opinion. And I think that's what happens to people. I know that's what happens to me sometimes.
Yep.
You know, that I get upset because we disagree, but I can't. I get defensive.
Yep. Yeah, Paul said, patiently endure evil. Patiently endure. Yeah.
Right.
Don't. Yep. Great. Any other comments?
Well, just to remind us that actually correcting our opponents with gentleness is loving them, right?
Yep.
So far from the opposite of quarreling. You know, whatever's in quarreling, correcting them is not part of that, right?
Yep.
The way that we love others is by correcting them.
It's good. Okay, well, the Lord does not delight in quarreling, but he does delight in humility. Isaiah 66:2 says, but this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. So if nothing else after this class is done, my hope is, and our hope is, that we will pursue this kind of humility in our theological discussions, that we will humbly welcome those who disagree with us, particularly as a church, over those third order issues and things. So four ways from Romans 14, 1 through 15, 7 of ways we can humbly welcome those who disagree with us. So that first way is one, be convinced. Be convinced. So Romans 14, 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. We've read that verse a few times over the last few weeks. But Paul here, right, is not saying that we have no opinions at all. No, he's saying when it comes to even these third order issues, work hard to learn, to study, to consider, and form an opinion, form a conviction. This is part of what it means to believe in the inspiration and authority of God's word. Everything it says is profitable. And so even though it might fall under third order doctrines, there is value to know and seek best to believe what the Bible teaches. And that even as we seek to be convinced in our own mind, we do so as a way of honoring the Lord. Right? So Paul says when he says verse 6, the one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. So both sides of the conviction, those who have been convinced to abstain from eating and those who have been convinced that eating is okay, do it in honor of the Lord. So being convinced in our own mind allows us to humbly welcome others who disagree with us. By forming humble opinions, being convinced in our mind, we're able to welcome others who disagree with us. And being convinced in our own mind doesn't mean we have to force everyone to think like we do. Paul will say, don't pass judgment. Don't despise the one who thinks differently than you do, but be convinced in your own mind. Yeah, part of this, I think, is being able to be honest about where you are. I think sometimes, I know personally, I'm tempted to avoid conflict by just kind of always changing my mind on third order issues. So I might be a premillennialist in this group of people, but an amillennialist in this group of people. I might celebrate Christmas in this group of people, but I won't celebrate it in this group of, of people. So being convinced of your own mind is being able, you don't always have to be changing your mind, but being able to hold those issues humbly, being convinced. Any comments on,
I just want to comment that most people, I think, equate humility with hesitancy.
Yep.
Right, like to be humble means to not have strong convictions, and that's certainly not what the Bible teaches humility is.
Yes.
The way we hold strong convictions.
That's right, yeah. Yeah, Paul is, when he calls people to humbly welcome one another, is not saying don't be fully convinced. No, be fully convinced. Have an opinion, a fully formed conviction.
Jesus had a fully formed conviction.
Amen. Yeah, that's right. He did. Jesus did not walk around going, I don't know about this or that. No, he was fully formed.
Paul, you mentioned earlier that the person has to have the ability to teach. I think one of the key aspects of teaching is learning when to stop pushing. Mm-hmm. Identifying when somebody's body language or attitude have gone defensive.
Mm-hmm.
And then stopping. Because that's where a strong conviction and humility can actually meet. That's where you have your conviction.
Amen.
And you can state it and then identify whether the recipient is receptive or not. And either that's where you stop and walk away or stop and just listen. But stopping the pushing, that's key.
Yeah, I think that's good. I think even there what you said, right? Being convinced in our mind enables us to listen well to others, right? Without fear I may not be right. If we've come to a solid conviction, we can humbly approach other conversations and say, I can learn still, but I am convinced in my mind about this or that. Yeah, so being convinced in our own mind allows us to do exactly that, to humble ourselves and not to force our opinion on others. All right, any other comments on being convinced? All right, the second way we humbly welcome others is being considerate. So be considerate. You know, it was, I don't know, about 15 minutes ago that we read all of Romans 14, 1 through 15, 7. But when we read through this section, I hope what you saw is that the Apostle Paul is generous to both sides of the disagreement. Right? He says both sides are seeking to honor the Lord. He does not say one side is honoring the Lord and the other side is not. No, both are trying to honor the Lord as they come to different conclusions. He's able to say one is weak, one is strong. But he's generous to both the weak and the strong, and calls people to love rather than destroying the work of God. Paul in verse 15 of Romans 14 says this: "For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one from whom Christ died." So Paul will call the Roman church to love, to being considerate in how they approach these third order issues. And I think the helpful way of doing that is assuming that people are seeking to honor the Lord in their opinions, whether you agree or disagree. So just a couple questions. Do you assume those who think differently on how to celebrate holidays are seeking to honor the Lord? Do you assume those who think differently about schooling are seeking to honor the Lord? Do you assume those who think differently about how to address race and racism are seeking to honor the Lord? This is a part of what it means to love. Can someone read 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7? 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7.
Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
Mm-hmm. So we learned some things about what it looks like to love, right? It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So love believes the best about others. It does not insist that its way is the only way or the best way. And when it comes to third order issues, love assumes that this or that person, who holds a belief in a position is trying to honor the Lord. Love is patient and kind. It bears, believes, and hopes, and endures all things. And so Paul calls us in Romans 14 and 15 to love, to be considerate of others. So what does it look like to be considerate in Romans 14 or in general? What does it look like to love those who disagree with us?
Going in with the assumption that they are also convinced, that they've done the research, the Lord has laid it on their heart to believe a certain way.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, what are we assuming about that brother or sister who disagrees with us? Yeah, that's good. Paul said, don't pass judgment, right? That part of loving is withholding judgment, to entrust judgment to God, right? That's what he says in verse 10 through 12. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. So not passing judgment on those who hold this issue or that issue differently, but entrusting them to God. Any other thoughts about what it looks like to be considerate for Romans 14?
I think in 15, where it talks about, by what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died, meaning, you know, we need to be considerate of the things that we do that they don't bring others down also.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah, Paul said again, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God, right? So our priority is seeing people know and love and follow Christ, and what we think and what we say and how we disagree should not destroy that work that God is doing in their lives.
In verse 16, the inadvertent effect is if we destroy people by our position, then what we regard as good will be spoken of as evil. So even if you're convinced, I'm trying to think of some random issue, right, that homeschooling is best, if you quarrel about it, then you're going to make people speak of homeschooling as evil. Because
that's right.
So, random example.
Yeah, that's good. No, that's good. Yeah, that there are consequences to that kind of destroying work. All right, so be convinced, be considerate. Third, be committed to the unity of the body. That's third, be committed. Verse 19 of Romans 14, Paul says, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. So what are we to pursue? What are we? If we're convinced in our own mind, we're being considerate of those who hold a different opinion, we are to be committed to pursuing what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. So how, we're just going to go right to a question, how can we, in our theological disagreements, pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding, right? Pursue unity. How can we, in our theological disagreements, pursue unity?
Read the Word.
Read the Word, yeah. So fill yourself, right, with God's Word. I was going to go to Luke 6:45 says this. Here we go. Luke 6:45 says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. So yeah, Jesus here tells us that what comes out of our mouths is what is in our hearts. That if evil is coming out of our mouth, then we are not filling our heart with what is good. And so, yeah, what you are pouring into your heart will be clear, and what comes bring them out. So reading God's word, filling it with the hope of the gospel, right? Spending time meditating on God's word and on the work of Christ will enable us to pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding.
And what that does is exactly what Paul does. You know, first chapter 15 in my Bible is called the example of Christ. Like Paul, to help us do what he's calling us to do in Romans 14, points us to Jesus. Right? Says this is what Jesus did. Jesus, you know, didn't please himself, but he did what was good for his neighbor. So as we read the Bible and see Jesus, we have the example for us of how we're to live, to deny ourselves,
right,
and seek the good of our neighbor.
That's right. That's good. How else can we, in our theological disagreements, pursue what makes for peace?
I think if it's a third order issue, just remembering that it's okay to agree to disagree.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have to convince someone else of our opinions.
That's good. Yeah. Yeah, so I think being maybe tactful, right, about how we talk about third order issues, being willing to, being seasoning our speech with salt, as Colossians 4:6 will say, so that we have wisdom in those conversations. Yeah, being able to know when to press and when not to press. Yep.
I think verse 7 of chapter 15 is helpful. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, the Lord God. So if we understand that Christ has welcomed us, and we probably hold some theological things that he disagrees with, right? If Jesus was in the room, he probably would disagree with us on some things. Well, then we can welcome others just as Christ has welcomed us. There are going to be things we disagree with others, but just as he welcomed us, we can welcome others the same way.
That's good. Yeah, and I would even say, how does Jesus welcome us? He welcomes us in grace, right? With grace. And so being gracious in our words and our arguments is one way we can welcome as we've been welcomed by Christ. So just encourage you, yeah, brothers and sisters, if you're always spending time on what we would call third order issues, we are not able to pursue these other things that work for peace and upbuilding. If all we do is spend all of our time thinking about these more minor things, we are unable to focus on what is a first order issue, that is the unity of God's church. So be committed to the unity of God's church more than you are to any third order issue that you hold to. All right, finally, the fourth way, be concerned. Be concerned. And what Paul's overarching concern, I think, is that God would be glorified. So Romans 15, verses 5 and 6. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So be concerned for the glory of God displayed in our unity. That is ultimately Paul's prayer, right? As he reaches the conclusion of this section, right? What is his prayer? His prayer is that God would grant us to live in peace, that we might with one voice glorify his name, that we might welcome one another for the glory of God. Of God.
Well, what was that scripture?
Romans 15, 5 through 7.
Romans
15. Okay. Yep. So one way to walk humbly in welcoming one another is concerning yourself with God's glory more than being right. Concerning yourself with making his name known. And so if we are more concerned with being right than seeing God glorified, our motivations are in the wrong place. Our ultimate motivation, Paul's ultimate motivation in all of this, is that God would be glorified. Well, we spent a lot of time talking about how this relates to us as individuals, but very briefly, I wanted to think about, what about churches? How can we display the unity Jesus prayed for in John 17 with other churches who disagree with us on second and third order issues?
Focus on what we agree on.
Okay, so spend time right focusing on what we agree on, right? Finding things we can cooperate on together in the midst of those agreements. It's good.
I have a question.
Sure.
But if it's not more relevant, or you know, maybe you can answer me later because I came late.
Okay.
But what is the difference, the theological disagreement comes to be considered a sin,
So, for example, if the person thinks, I think that what this person is doing is a sin, and I have a really hard time being united, you know, having a peaceful agreement or being around that person because I think that what the person is doing is a sin. But others don't think it's a sin. So how can we have...
Yeah, so I'd encourage you, 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26, which we read earlier, would be Paul's encouragement to not be quarrelsome, but to still seek to correct his opponents with gentleness. He'll tell Timothy to do so, trusting that God is the one who grants repentance over things like that. And so, yeah, it is right to seek to address things that we would consider sin, but not in a way that's quarreling still. And in that way, we're still striving for unity and not strife, right? So that would be my quick answer to that, yeah.
I would think also that if you think something is a sin and others don't, then you should seek clarity from other people, perhaps, to see if you're on the correct side.
Yep, yep, exactly, that's good.
That's a good idea, yeah.
Okay. Well, what? Okay.
It hugely depends on what that sin is. If you're talking about adultery, okay, it's minor, then yeah, it's a big difference.
Well, let me just conclude with this. This is how Jesus has welcomed us, right? He was convinced in his own mind. He was not forced, but willingly laid down his life that we might be saved. That Jesus was considerate, right? Paul will tell us in Romans 15, he sought not to please himself, but to give himself up to please our neighbors. That Jesus was so committed to our unity that he gave himself up for us, that we might be unified and declare the wisdom of God. That Jesus was so concerned for the glory of God, he said, not my will, but your will be done in the garden. Jesus was more concerned for the glory of God in saving sinners than he was even on holding on to his own life. And he was raised and exalted at the right hand of the Father that we too might be so delivered and exalted through faith in him. That this is the way of Christ, humbling ourselves for the good of others. And so we are called to do theology in the way of Jesus Christ, which is what Augustine's explanation there, the final quote on your handout, how he's writing here to a man named Dioscorus, calling him to do theology in the way of Christ. And how does one do that? Well, this is what Augustine says. This way is first humility, second humility, third humility, and however often you should ask me, I would say the same, not because there are no other precepts to be explained, but if humility does not precede and accompany and follow every good work we do, and if it is not set before us to look upon and beside us to lean upon and behind us to fence us in, pride will wrest from our hand any good deed we do while we are in the very act of taking pleasure in it. If you should ask, and as often as you should ask, about the precepts of the Christian religion, my inclination would be to answer nothing but humility, unless necessity should force me to say something else. Theology in the way of Christ is one of humbly welcoming others as Christ has welcomed us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that Jesus has welcomed us, that though we were sinners, stuck in our sin, Lord, rebelling and enjoying our rebelling against you, that, Father, you sent Christ to pursue us, to welcome us, to take rebellious sinners and make them heirs, sons and daughters of your kingdom. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be the kind of people that welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us. And we pray that would start even this morning, Lord, as we gather in congregational worship, that, Father, our attitude, our desire would be to welcome those who disagree with us as Christ has welcomed us. We pray in Jesus' name.